In the summer of 2014, one of the first assignments I was given upon my arrival here at St. Paul's was to teach one of the adult forum classes later that fall. It was the fall when we shifted around our way of doing adult Christian education. Rather than have a smorgasbord of classes to choose from, the vestry had urged the clergy to shake things up a bit. By the time I arrived in July, the educational program, Who Am I?, had taken form, and presenters had been approached for a year-long exploration of the complex aspects of Christian identity. Now, I was told that summer that I would be given the presentation, I Am Who I Admire, the assigned topic on the day St. Paul's would celebrate the Feast of All Saints in early November. I was informed that I was expected to focus on the saints. Well, if you know me well, you know this cradle Episcopalian has spent her life firmly entrenched in the more Protestant side of the Episcopal continuum. We used to call it low church, and the Diocese of Texas was proud of that label. And the saints? Well, the saints were just people we could admire and name our parishes after, right? Because if we go any further than that, we pick up the Romish bad habits of worshiping and praying to the saints, right? And then, well then, what was the Protestant Reformation all about anyway? I'm glad you're laughing. Now, how I handled the dilemma I found myself in was to focus on those we would deem Episcopal or Anglican saints. Now, the Episcopal Church has no formal canonization process like that of the Roman Catholic Church to designate particular individuals as saints. But the Episcopal Church and its mother church, the Church of England, do have centuries of admirable leaders, theologians, priests, and lay people. So for my presentation, I gave a quick overview on folks like Thomas Cranmer, Lancelot Andrews, William Law, John Keble, William Porche de Bowes, Evelyn Underhill, Verna Dozier, and yes, Desmond Tutu. It was a fun exercise exploring the past of our branch of the church and learning more about those to whom we owe a debt of gratitude. Part of the church's ambivalence toward the saints can be attributed to, as I joked about earlier, the Protestant Reformation and its desire to move away from what was deemed the abuses of the medieval Roman church. But part of this ambivalence can also be traced all the way back to the Bible itself. The usage of the word saint in the New Testament has multiple meanings. Sometimes it refers to the followers of Jesus and the members of the church, what I refer to as the saints below. Other times, the use of the word saint refers to those who have died and are now with God in everlasting glory, meaning the saints above. Our reading from Ephesians today uses both meanings of this word saints, referring to the saints below in verse 15 as the author commends the saints for their faith in the Lord Jesus and love for those within the community. And then the saints above version appears in verse 18 when the text speaks of the hope believers have of sharing the glorious inheritance of the saints, something that is to happen in the future. Throughout the epistles in the book of Revelation, we see this multiple usage shift back and forth, proof that at its infancy, the church had variable usages for this word saints. But by the third and fourth centuries, a practice had arisen of honoring those among the saints below who were heroic and were martyred for their faith. More and more, the reference to saints was for those who paid the ultimate price for being Christians. They gave their lives, oftentimes through tortuous and painful deaths. But as Christianity spread and grew more acceptable throughout the Roman Empire, martyrdom became infrequent, and saints grew to be those who lived exemplary lives and were to be emulated and admired, which unfortunately devolved into cronyism by the Middle Ages, where local heroes and benefactors were given the label of saint and attributed with power to intervene in the lives of common Christians. On this day in which our church recognizes all the saints, those below and above, I want us to recapture the double meaning of the term saints from the early church. Yes, I want to retain the broad usage of the saints above, meaning those rock star saints whom we should desire to emulate, as well as those saints who lived simple lives of faithfulness to God, their names known only to a few. But I want to recapture the usage of the label of saints for us, the body of Christ, the saints below. I wonder why we don't refer to church members by that title anymore. Is it a vestige of the Puritan influence on our branch of the church? Do we not want to think too highly of ourselves? Or is it that we don't want to have the responsibility for living into that title, saint? I would imagine it's the latter. For it is not easy to be a saint of God, is it? Our gospel reading today clearly spells out that difficulty, those great expectations placed upon the saints below. Jesus' unique and radical message of love for enemies pervades the gospels and serves to be a defining characteristic of the early Christian community's identity. Early Christians were not even allowed to be soldiers, for they would have to take the lives of others, including their enemies, as part of their vocation. But our gospel reading pushes us even further. Not only are we to love our enemies, but Jesus turned the very human ethics of reciprocity and retribution on their ear when he declared to do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you, offer the other cheek, give them your shirt if they take away your coat, and then that danged golden rule that was drilled into my life in childhood, do to others as you would have them do to you. This teaching of Jesus gave his earliest followers and the saints of the early church a countercultural lifestyle so vastly different from the harsh reality of empire, power, poverty, and helplessness. A message that resonated so deeply that this nascent small community grew like wildfire across the Mediterranean world in a very short amount of time. I think today we need to be reminded of this countercultural message in our society. We may not aspire to sainthood as followers of Jesus, but we are obligated to respond to this radical call from our Lord. We can't pick and choose those words of Jesus that we can accept and are willing to apply to our lives. No, we inherit the totality of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. As the tone and tenor of our current public discourse has swirled around us, we are still being called to be different. We are called to live into these words of Jesus as best as we can. For sainthood doesn't require that we sell everything and move to Calcutta. It may be as simple as growing more faithful and having our words, actions, and responses reflect that of the golden rule. Refusing to fall into the tone of this current cultural chatter and more deeply reflect the ethics of Jesus as we go about doing the work that God has given us to do. This is a difficult charge Jesus has left us with, and I fail daily. But somehow, small band of believers managed to live into these words 2,000 years ago, and they changed the world. They literally changed the course of human history by the grace of God and their own faithfulness. So it just might be possible we too could change the culture around us if we're willing to believe and to act. And then the church will have reclaimed its identity of being countercultural.